Very familiar chapter of Scripture to all those who are familiar with the Old Testament. Certainly a chapter that we have heard of since our youth concerning the life of David and all that transpired here in his battle with Goliath. Turn, if you would, in this chapter to verse 32. And I want us to begin reading there, and we'll read down through verse 52. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning our reading at verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off from him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou comest to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaaraim, even to Gath and unto Ekron. We'll end our reading there at verse 52 and trust that the Lord will bless this reading from his inspired word for his name's sake. With God's word open before us, let's bow our hearts before him and ask that he would give to each of us a word in season, that we would hear his voice and know him speaking to us. Father, tonight we come to thee with thy word open before us. And we ask, O Lord, that thy spirit would come and speak to our hearts from thy word. Lord, you know the needs of our hearts. You know the hearts that are yet dead in trespasses and sins. Lord, we ask that the word of God would be a quickening word to them. Lord, you know those that are here tonight and they are walking afar off and their faith is dull. We ask, O God, that they would be drawn nigh again to thee and that they would be quickened from on high. We ask for those who have gone forth to battle this day and perhaps are wearied by it. We ask, O Lord, that there would be a strengthening in the inner man. Lord, you know exactly what each of us needs. You know what we're going to face in this coming week. Lord, we would pray tonight that you would give us a fresh vision of Christ, that you would help us from thy word in such a way that you would equip us for the battle that's ahead. Lord, we're thankful that we can spend the first day of the week in the midst of thy people, resting on thy day and worshiping thee. Lord, come, minister grace to every heart, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The importance of David's life cannot be underestimated. Unless at least 2.5 books of the Old Testament, that is full-size books of the Old Testament, deal with his life and genealogy. He also wrote at least half of the Psalms. 75 Psalms are ascribed to him either in the Psalter or in the New Testament. His influence is largely felt in the Old Testament among the kings. Each one that come after David are compared to David. Those that did right were said to do right in the sight of the Lord as David, their father, had done. He is often referred to by the prophets in the Old Testament, and his name occurs 55 times in the New Testament. Compare that with Saul, the first king, who was barely mentioned at all in the Old Testament, that is, after his days are done. And I don't know that he's ever mentioned by name in the New Testament. But David was mentioned. Besides his life being a standard to the Old Testament kings, he was also the source from which the Messiah would come. And he was a type of the Messiah. As a type of Christ, we can come to this chapter and look into the chapter and see things there that truly parallel the life of Christ. You have, for instance, David crushing the head of Goliath with a stone, and our Lord and our great King crushed the serpent's head, so much so that he's been dealt a knockout blow, as it were, and while he is still roaming the earth, his defeat has been assured. David then went and he cut off Goliath's head, and we know that when Christ comes, there will proceed from his mouth a sword, and he will destroy his enemies, those that are following after the evil one. Again, when we look into this chapter, it was David, by his defeating of Goliath, that gave the people of God victory in battle. And it's Christ who has won the battle, and because of his winning the battle, you and I have victory as we pursue the enemies of God. There is much here that we can draw as a parallel to the life of Christ and ministry of Christ and how it works out in our own lives. But David was also a man after God's own heart. Because of that, it places him as a great example for us tonight, if we would want to be such in our day and age. As you study his life, you find that there were at least 3, maybe 4 turning points in his life. When I say turning point, I mean there's places in his life where he literally goes one direction, he's going one direction, and he turns and he goes another. We have before us such a turning point. David's life would never be the same after the events of chapter 17. And as we look into this chapter, I want us to think on the fact that David here evidenced great faith. Every one of us is called upon in our Christian life to demonstrate faith. And David demonstrated great faith here in this nation. And as he demonstrated that faith, God not only wrought a great victory for himself, but he wrought a great victory for the nation, a victory that truly would propel him into the spotlight, and he would never leave that spotlight until the day that he would die. You and I are called upon to walk by faith. Sometimes there are individual battles that we face that completely change our lives. But more often than not, the faith that we exercise deals with small battles. Battles that perhaps the world is not conscious of, but you're conscious of. There are difficulties. You may never meet a Goliath like David did, someone of this size, and have to do hand-to-hand combat with him. But I dare say there are difficulties all of us face that to us are as bad as what David faced. In other words, there are difficulties that we come against that we see no way of victory over. And our eyes overleap the difficulty and we place them on our Savior and say, "You lead the way. You give us direction." We are to walk by faith. The Apostle Paul says in speaking of our earthly journey that we walk by faith and not by sight. There's coming a day when we will see. There's coming a day when we will see the Savior and we will be made like Him. But now we walk by faith and not by sight. We know that being absent from Christ, we are in this world, as it were, seeing through a glass darkly. But there's coming a day when faith will give way to sight and you will see Him face to face. But now in the flesh, we do battle with the flesh. We do battle with this world by faith. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. You see that even this faith that we are to exercise is something very important when it comes to our warring with the world. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, the apostle says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." If you are born of God, you are going to overcome this world. Well, how do we do it? Well, he goes on to say, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. As you believe, you overcome. You only believe because you're born from of God. God causes this new birth in the heart. You then exercise faith, and as you exercise that faith, you overcome the world. How many there are today, and they're bound by the world. They're bound by the lust of the flesh. They're bound by the lust of the eyes. They're bound by the lust that resides within the heart. Pride of life. Those strong desires control them. And yet, John here says that we have overcome those desires. We have overcome the world. How? By faith. By seeing the unseen and resting in the unseen and trusting in this God that we have never laid eyes on. More than that, we find that we do battle with the evil one himself, and he is a foe that is stronger than we are. And when you come to Ephesians chapter 6, you have faith playing an important part in that battle. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." We wrestle. Every one of us tonight are wrestling against these powers. When you come down then, seeing the armament that's been given to us, he says this in verse 16, "And above all, speaking of all the armament, above all these pieces of armor, he says this, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." We do battle against the evil one tonight. And he would accuse us, he would falsely accuse us. He would sometimes even accuse us rightly in order to bring us down and to destroy us. How do we deal with him? We deal with him with the shield of faith. The shield of faith is able to quench every fiery dart thrown at the people of God. Just this quick survey shows us that in our battles, whether it be battles of the flesh or battles with the world or battles with the devil, we have to have faith. And so like David, who engaged in this battle, we too must have faith as we engage in our battles. And there are Goliaths that face each one of us. The devil himself is a Goliath, is he not? You and I are heading toward that day when we're going to face death face to face. And in that day, we will need a faith that's going to overcome death. But there are other things in this life, difficulties, where people mount their arguments against us, or perhaps illnesses, or perhaps setbacks in the financial world. There are things that come against us as God's people. And you and I have to have faith to go through the difficulty and to overcome. There is much then that we can glean from this soldier of the Lord, David, as to how he overcame. And it could be tonight that as you rest in the promise of God, you rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, that tonight might be a turning point in your life. It might be that tonight you change directions, not because you go a direction and being led astray, but because in following after Him, He is going to work a great victory in your heart and soul. And that victory will guide you in the days ahead. Tonight, I want us to simply think on the fact that we must have a faith that conquers our difficulties. And the first thing I would like you to note is that David had a real faith. There was a reality to his faith. Now, when you come to this chapter, there is obviously those who don't believe. We find that among the Philistines, do we not? They don't believe. And as they don't believe, we find that they are at war with God and they're at war with the people of God. Is that not the case often in our day and age, even to this very hour? You meet those that do not believe and they fight against the God who created them. And because they're fighting against that God, they're fighting against those who are walking by faith. The Philistines, we don't know what they were thinking in their hearts, but we know they were ready for war. But we do know what Goliath was thinking in his heart. And how often the unbeliever becomes not only an unbeliever, but a mocker, a scorner. One who from his heart spews forth hatred against God and against the people of God. Goliath was doing that in the early part of the chapter. And 40 days he came and he spewed forth mocking God and his people. Well, you and I live in a world of unbelievers. And there are many who do not believe the word of God. When we come to this chapter, there are many, obviously, in Israel who we could say did believe, and we find them exercising their faith and having victory in other chapters. But in this chapter, their faith is quite weak. Saul's faith was quite weak. If he had any faith at all, we find it weak here. He doesn't have the strength to go to battle. And yet he was the king. If anybody should have led the people in the battle, it should have been Saul. In fact, when you look at Saul in comparison to the rest of the nation, he was head and shoulders above them. Now, he wasn't as big as Goliath, but he was certainly bigger than the average Israelite. And yet Saul is not going to battle. We have David's three brothers here, his older brothers. They are here. Eliab is mentioned by name. And Eliab is not going to battle, nor his three brothers. Now, Eliab will pick on David. He'll sit in the camp and he'll chew someone out who wants to go to battle. But he himself won't take a step forward toward the enemy. You know, it's much easier to stick a knife in the back of one of God's people who are looking at the enemy and trying to fight with him than it is for you to go to battle against real enemies. And here you find Eliab fighting with David, but he won't fight with a real enemy. David wasn't the problem. The problem was Goliath. Some had faith in the nation. We find David later on taking his brothers. And when he becomes king, he puts them in different places of honor and authority in the nation. It could be that Eliab was a real believer. But he was more concerned about polishing his armor, sitting at home, than he was about going to fight the enemy. 40 days, Goliath challenged the nation. And 40 days, Eliab said, I'm going to sit here. In fact, we can say that of all the Israelites, can we not? They all stayed home. They all, as it were, sat in their tents or sat on the battle line on their side of the battle and would not go to battle. When we come to David's life, we find someone quite different. David had the same theology they did. But David had something more than they did. He had a heart full of faith. We need more than just theology. I can take you to seminaries that are full of men that have had knowledge, but they won't go out from the seminary to try to win a soul to Christ. They won't go out and preach the gospel to those that are lost, and yet they have all this knowledge. There's something wrong with that. We need knowledge because knowledge is a part of faith. And so we accumulate knowledge, we study God's word, we read books of theology, we study the commentaries. All that is important, but do not substitute knowledge for faith. We have to believe. The more you know, the more you're required to believe. The more you're required to rest in what is written in God's word. The more you're required to act on the basis of what you know. And David wasn't just an armchair theologian sitting there, as it were, spinning theories as to how to defeat the Philistines. David was a man of action. He was a man of faith. He believed there was a God in heaven and that God would give him the victory if no one else was going to go to the battle. David truly had strong faith. He had enough faith to oppose the oppressor and conquer him. And by doing so, his faith led the nation into victory. I don't know what kind of a shadow you are casting, but everyone here who is a believer is casting a shadow. There are people walking after you, and your faith is either encouraging them or discouraging them. Your lack of faith, your weakness of faith, your doubting is going to produce doubting in others. And your strength of faith and your overcoming is going to have an influence on believers round about you, perhaps in your own family, maybe in the church. It's incumbent upon us all, then, that we have a vital, a real faith, and that we continually wrestle, as it were, to take that shield, to take that piece of armament with us each day that we go to war. There was a reality to David's faith. But we can also say there was an opposition to David's faith. If you begin to walk by faith, I guarantee there are going to be those who oppose you. You're going to find that within your own flesh there is that which opposes you, and you're going to have to war with that flesh. Obviously, if we're going to overcome the world by the faith that we have, then the world is going to oppose us. And if we do battle against Satan, then Satan will oppose us. In this passage of Scripture, there are at least three things that we can draw from the passage that David had to overcome. Three things that were opposing his faith, and those things are found in your life and mine as well. First thing that we can say there was an opposition to his faith was his own lack of strength. Now you say, what do you mean lack of strength? Lack of strength in view of the opposition that he was facing. Lack of strength in view of the trial and difficulty he was facing. Look at who he's facing. He's facing Goliath. Goliath was 9.5 feet tall. 9 feet 9 inches according to what we have here. 6 cubits. A cubit was 18 inches. A span was half of that. It's a big man. A big man in our day. A huge man. We know that in that region that there were giants. We see them back in the days when Joshua lived. And we have Caleb who went against the Anakim in Mount Hebron. This is a big man. Not only is he a big man, he was a strong man. When you think of this man, he has, as it were, a coat of mail that would be an armor coat that he wore. And it was 5,000 shekels. Now, a shekel is about a half an ounce. Actually, 0.403 ounces, right? That meant that this coat that he was wearing was about 300 pounds. If you put on a coat of 300 pounds, it would probably make you stationary. You wouldn't be going to war in it. Yet Goliath was wearing this. That was his coat of mail. Here's a man 9 feet 9. If David himself was 6 feet, and if David was 200 pounds, this man is another 3 feet taller than David, easily perhaps 300 pounds, and he has the strength to wear around a coat of mail, 5,000 shekels in weight. He had a spear like a weaver's beam. You and I would probably take two arms to pick up a weaver's beam, and he's taking the spear and he's throwing the thing. On the end of that weaver's beam, you find that he has a spear of iron, 600 shekels, that is 15 or 16 pounds in weight. Some of you have gone bowling and perhaps picked up a bowling ball that had that. Can you imagine that on the front end of your spear, trying to throw a spear of that weight? I mean, when David would be compared to the man that he was fighting, he would say, I don't have any strength, not against this man that I'm fighting. And there are difficulties that you and I face, that whatever strength we have sometimes just seems to melt away. And other times the difficulties we face, when we have full strength, we see the difficulty and we say, it's not big enough. It's not big enough. And David would have had every reason, as the other Israelites did, to say, I could go fight a Philistine if he's my size, my weight, has armor like mine. I could fight him. But against this man, he's too strong. But David was not looking at his strength. He was looking at his God. You and I face oppositions tonight. Those are things that are difficult to us. And oftentimes it taxes our strength and goes way beyond what we can endure. Is our God able to give us the victory in such a case? Yes, He is, as He did for David. Secondly, we can say there was opposition to his faith that came from his lack of experience. It was pointed up that he was not a warrior. And yet Goliath was a warrior from his youth. You have Saul himself making that statement to David in the passage that we read. Verse 33, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." He knows all the tricks. He's been in the battles. He knows how to use the spear. He knows how to use the sword. He knows how to use the shield that's in front of him. David, you don't know any of that. It didn't take a genius to look at David and see this is a shepherd. Got a staff. Got a bag that you would put food in, or you could put stones in. He's got a sling that a shepherd might use to chase away a wild animal. But he's not a soldier. Anybody could see that. David didn't have experience for what he was going against. And is there not things in our life that we face that you can say, "I don't have experience for this. I've never been down this path before. I'm facing a difficulty. I'm facing opposition to my faith, as it were. And I don't have the wisdom to deal with it." David could have said, "Look, at my three brothers, they're soldiers. One of them, you go. You've got experience. You've been in the army." He could have said, "I'm just a shepherd. I'm staying at home." But he didn't do that. Because again, David's eyes were not on his strength. And David's eyes were not on his wisdom or his experience. His eyes were on the Lord. The third thing that we could say that would have been a detriment to David's faith, it would have been an opposition to his faith, was his lack of honor. That is, those who viewed him did not show him the respect of being a warrior and of being a soldier. Now you say, how does honor play in the faith? Well, we have within our hearts a desire to please others. We like it when others smile upon us, and we like it when others praise us. And oftentimes that can be a hindrance to our faith if those that we're looking to please are not themselves pleasing to the Lord. Our Lord said that in John chapter 5 and verse 44. He said to the Jews, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" If you're seeking the honor of men that are rebelling against God, you're not going to be able to believe. You have to seek the honor that comes from God. And as you seek that honor, you find your faith increased. Well, when we come to this passage of Scripture, do we not find those who are dishonoring David, mocking him, ridiculing him, opposing him? We find that from Goliath. Goliath said some pretty cruel things about David when you come down here to verse 43. He said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? David, who do you think you are?" Earlier, it says he looked about and saw David and he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Here is this great warrior, and he looks at David, and if David allowed himself to view himself the way the Philistine was viewing him, David would have gone back in defeat. He was being viewed with contempt and disdain. "Who are you? You're but a child. Am I a dog that you're coming to me with this staff in your hands that you're going to beat me away like you would a dog attacking the sheep?" And then he cursed David by his gods. He mocked him for his age and his own heart. He mocked his physical frame. He mocked his armor or lack thereof. He had a staff in his hand. And now he mocked him by his gods, implying that his own gods were greater than any god that David was himself worshiping. I say, David could have looked at himself in the eyes of the Philistine and his faith would have shrunk and shriveled up and he would have gone home. But he didn't do that. He refused to see himself the way the Philistine was looking at him. Secondly, we find that he was dishonored by the leaders of his own country, in this case, Saul. In chapter 17 and verse 33, Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." You're but a child when it comes to this, David. You can't go. And David could have looked at himself through the eyes of Saul. And again, I say his faith would have shriveled up. as he put the same evaluation on his life that Saul put on his life. But David refused to do that. He knew the Lord. He had walked with the Lord. And as we'll see, he had victories in his past already from the Lord. David's eyes were not upon Saul and Saul's estimation of himself. Thirdly, we can say that he was dishonored by his own family. We have already mentioned Eliab. You see this in verse 28. Eliab, his elder brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Here you find the challenge coming to David from his own family. You're not down here to do a battle. You're just out here to be entertained. You want to see a battle. You're not here to really fight. Eliab was angry and he imputed to David false motives. This was not in David's heart. David was sent there by his father on a mission, as it were. He didn't come just, as it were, wandering around and seeing if he could see some excitement for the day. That wasn't the reason he was there at the battle. He was sent by his father. And he was obedient. But while he was there, he heard the challenge of Goliath. That challenge had been going on for 40 days. He now heard it with his own ears. And there was something that stirred in the heart of David, deep down in his heart. His heart was stirred. There was that righteous indignation. There was that stirring as he heard his God being blasphemed. There was that stirring as he saw the people of God who should be going forward in victory, sitting back in defeat. His heart was stirred. Eliab had it wrong. "Why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left the few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart." No, Eliab, you don't. He wasn't there because of pride. He wasn't there because of the evil in his heart. And if you allow people, even in your own family, to impute things to you that are not true, the devil will take away your shield and you're destroyed. You cannot view your life even through the eyes of your loved ones. You must view your life the way God sees you. And you must view God the way He really is. And that will strengthen your faith. David was opposed. And you and I are opposed in our day in the same way. I could take you through my own history and I could take you through each one of these experiences that David had and show you that, yes, there came opposition from leaders. Yes, there came opposition from the family. Yes, there came opposition from those who mocked, who were heathen. And if you've been saved any length of time, you can do the same thing. You know you felt the opposition of the heathen. You know you felt the opposition sometimes of leaders and even from those in your own family. David felt the same thing. But he didn't let it, as it were, destroy him. Instead, he held the shield of faith, and it quenched the fiery darts that were being hurled at him by the leaders, by the mocker on the other side of the battlefield, and even by his own brother. He held the shield of faith, and the fiery darts were quenched. David had a real faith. It was a reality to his faith. David had a real opposition to that faith, but he didn't let that opposition destroy him. And then David had an overcoming because of his faith. We must exercise a strong faith. That is, we must be confident toward the enemy, or in our case, toward whatever difficulty we're facing. We have a God who is great. Now, how did David receive such a strong faith? Let me point out four things, because these four things are things that we need as well. The first thing is that David himself was filled with the Holy Ghost. For you to have a strong faith, you must have God's power. There's no way you can have it without it. And if you and I are grieving the Holy Spirit, or if we're quenching the Holy Spirit, there's no doubt then as to why you have weak faith. We cannot be grieving God's Spirit and then expect to have power from that Spirit to have strong faith. We cannot be quenching the Spirit and then expect to have from that Spirit strong faith. Turn, if you would, back a chapter, and you'll see that he had the Spirit upon him. Chapter 16 and verse 13. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. I don't think you can explain chapter 17 without this verse in chapter 16. It wasn't that David just was physically stronger, or he had a better willpower, or that he had, as it were, something in his mental makeup that made him so different. No, he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. And you and I, each one, if we're going to overcome the flesh, if we're going to put to death the deeds of the flesh, if we're going to do battle with unclean spirits, if we're going to do battle with this world that's fighting against God, we must know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We must know the power of the Holy Ghost. We must be filled with the Spirit. Strong faith comes as a result of the moving of God's Spirit. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is dealing with the application of the gospel. And he's dealing also with the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the spiritual gifts that God gives to His people. And in verse 3, the apostle says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." God dealt to us the measure of faith, yes. Well, how does He deal to us the measure of faith? He does it by the Holy Spirit. One aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, is faith. God gives to us a measure of faith. Are we living up to that measure? Are we utilizing that faith? Are we, as it were, walking by faith every day? God gives it to us. Later on, in speaking of the gift of the prophet, he says, "Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Again, we have this idea. God has given to each man faith. If you're a believer tonight, you're saved, you've been given faith by the Spirit of God. If you've been given that faith by the Spirit of God, don't offend the Spirit. Don't quench Him. Don't grieve Him. And when you do quench Him, when you do grieve Him, turn from that sin and plead the blood over it in order that that Spirit might continue to give you faith. Because you're in a battle. And you need faith to go on in that battle. David had faith because he had the Spirit of God, obviously, upon him. The second thing that we can consider tonight concerning having strong faith is that we must use our faith in God's providence. In other words, previous victories, the exercise of faith in the past will build your faith and give you greater confidence in the future. We see this with David, do we not? He, answering Saul in verse 34, said, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the field. And I went after them and smote them and delivered it out of the mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, smote him, and slew him." Now, if you only read that far, you would say, "All right, David, that didn't require faith. It just required a great deal of ability." But when you go down further, David does not ascribe this to his own ability. In verse 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." David was exercising faith while he was out where no one was watching him. He was out there under the stars. He was out there under the brutal heat in the daytime. And he had these sheep. They were his responsibility. No one was around him watching him, whether he was doing the job adequately or not. But he had a conscience toward God, and he had a faith in God. And when these animals came to take away a little lamb, David could have said, "Bye-bye. I've got the 99 that I'm going to watch over. Too bad for you, lamb." He could have said that, but he didn't. God delivered the lion into his hand. God delivered the bear into his hand. Killing any one of those animals is no small feat if you have a gun. There's no indication that David used any weapon. Maybe he did use the staff. If he killed them with his bare hands, we must have to say David physically was a rugged individual. How he killed him, we don't know. But he said he took the one by the beard. We're assuming that's the lion. He took him by the beard and he killed him. He said, "God delivered me." I know what it is to walk by faith. I know what it is, David says, to have opposition. I know what it is to overcome that opposition. And the opposition I am now looking at there on this battlefield is no greater than what I've already faced. Each time you and I face difficulty by faith and overcome, it strengthens you in the next field of battle. None of us like trials. None of us like difficulties. But you and I can't walk through this earth without facing them. And as you, by faith, attack the difficulty and get victory, the next difficulty, you'll know that God was there, God helped, God provided, and you'll look to Him for that difficulty and the next difficulty and the next difficulty. That's how God matures us in battle. That's how He makes soldiers out of all of us. He allows, as it were, difficulties to come. The lion, the bear, the Goliath. In order that we will see our weakness, yes. In order that we see our lack of experience, yes. In order that we see that others don't think that we can get the victory. And yet if it's God's will for us to go forward, He will make the way. He will provide the victory. And David had a strong faith because in the past he had exercised that faith. I was reading the testimony of George Mueller. He said, people think I have such strong faith because I've waited upon the Lord and trusted Him for thousands of dollars. He said, yet my faith began by trusting God for a dime, for a dollar, or a pound, as it would be said in England. And as I trusted Him for a little amount, that faith grew. He said, I wasn't given strong faith. It wasn't as if God came down and He gave me this gift, and all of a sudden I could believe Him for millions. He said, I began exercising that faith in the promises of God. And as I saw God answering and answering and answering, I became stronger and stronger and stronger. If you've been saved for any length of time, hopefully we can say tonight that your faith is stronger than it was the day you were saved. It's not what you perhaps want. We all want stronger faith than perhaps what we have. But we can say our faith is stronger than it was. We know how God works. We have seen Him answer prayer. We have things that we're trusting Him for. We're not moved or bowed like we were at the beginning because we trust in what He has revealed in His Word. As you exercise faith, day by day, that exercising itself makes you stronger in faith. We can also say concerning his faith that it was in a person who would not disappoint Him. You and I put our trust in that which disappoints, and then we find ourselves being moved and hurt by that. David's faith was in a God who does not change. If you have faith in God's strength, and if you have faith in the unchangeability of your God, you're going to find that your faith will grow strong. But if your faith is in the weakness of man, or if your faith is in someone who changes, you're going to find yourself cast down and your faith shattered. Our faith tonight has to be in an object that cannot be moved, an object that's strong enough to hold us and keep us going. The Lord Himself is the only one worthy of that faith. He had faith in the unchanging Jehovah, and because of that, his faith was strong. You look at verse 45. This is David's challenge to the Philistine. Thou comest to me with sword and with spear and with a shield. I come to you with a stab and a slingshot. Is that what he said? No, the battle wasn't to David. For David, it had anything to do with the armament. The battle had everything to do with God. And David's confidence was not in his right arm and the strength of that arm and the accuracy of that arm to sling a stone and to kill something. His confidence was in the name of the Lord. The name reveals the person. His confidence was in Jehovah. It says it here, Jehovah of hosts. The word host is the word for army. Jehovah of armies, the armies of heaven. That's my confidence. You come to me with an armament. Yes, it's strong. You're strong. But I'm not coming to you with that. I'm coming to you in the name of the God who's living. You've defied the armies of the God of Israel. I'm coming to you in His name. There's no answer to the God of Israel. There's no answer to the Lord of hosts. You can't defeat Him. There's no counsel that can be devised against Him. And David says, I'm not coming to you according to your terms. I'm not fighting you according to the carnal lust of the flesh. No, that's not the way I'm fighting you. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. That's where my confidence is. He doesn't change. And David had a strong faith. Why? Because the object of his faith was strong. And if you and I put our confidence continually in the arm of flesh, we will be disappointed. Whether the arm of flesh is our arm or it's the arm of someone else, you will be disappointed. Cast down. Tonight, we're called upon to put our trust in the Lord himself. And you find here David coming against the Philistine, and he says, this is where my trust is. When you come later on in verse 46, he talks about all earth may know that there is a God in Israel. In verse 45, he says, you're going to know there's a God in Israel. I'm coming to you in his name. But he says, I'm coming to you in his name that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. That the whole four corners of the globe will hear about how you die, and they'll know there's a God in Israel. And then you find later on in verse 47, and all this assembly shall know. All those in the army of Israel will know. Goliath, you're going to know that there's a God in heaven. The four corners of the earth, they're going to know there's a God in heaven. And the assembly here is going to know there's a God in heaven who is answering and giving the victory. God's going to bring you into difficulties. He's going to bring me into difficulties. In order that by faith you testify to those round about you that he is real. And the only way he can show that to those round about us is to bring us into difficulties. As I said, we don't like difficulties. I don't pray for trials. I don't want trials. If all my trials ended tomorrow, I would be very happy. But they're not going to end tomorrow. And the reason is, he is testing and strengthening our faith. And as we exercise that faith, his name is at stake. And his name is going forth into the earth. And there are people looking at you, watching you. Sometimes people you don't even know. And they're looking at you and they're hearing the testimony from your lips. They're seeing the testimony in your life that you actually believe in this God. And day after day after day, he is preserving you. He's taking you forward. He's doing his will in your life and through your life. Sometimes he gives you power to overcome the difficulty, and difficulty goes away. Sometimes he leaves the difficulty there, and he gives you strength to bear it day after day after day. As Paul bore the thorn in the flesh, God gave him the grace. He gave him the faith to bear that thorn. I can't tell you how you will overcome. Whether it's overcoming the difficulties removed, or whether it's overcoming by going with the difficulty and dragging it around with you all the days of your life, I can't tell you how you will overcome. But I can tell you, his name is at stake. And he's going to allow difficulties to come into your life, into your family. He's going to allow difficulties to come into your environment in order that he's going to prove your faith, and he's going to prove to people around about you that he's real. He's going to prove to the ones mocking you that he's real. He's going to prove to the ones falsely accusing you that he's real. He's going to prove to the ones who disdained you and said you're not fit for this battle that he's real. He's going to show that. And he requires then out of us that we believe him, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Would you note as well, we have strong faith when we have a promise that we're leaning upon. Now, there's no promise. I've looked over this chapter over and over again. If you can find a promise that David is laying hold of, I don't know where it is. Where is the promise that David is laying hold of that he's going to get victory in his battle? I don't find it in this chapter. But there is a promise given to the Israelites, a promise that's given to actually any one of the Israelites that they could have laid hold of and gone into battle against Goliath. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, well, in the whole book of Deuteronomy, you have the covenant God made with the nation. The very form of Deuteronomy is the form of a second millennial suzerainty treaty. There's a big term for you. It just means it's a form of a covenant as they would draw up covenants back 2,000 years before Christ came. When a king would come and conquer a people, he would put that people in subservience to him. And the way that he wrote the treaty, the contract, the covenant for that people, showing that I will let you live, but this is the terms that I'm demanding. These are the terms I'm demanding out of you. It was the form of a contract. And you go in the ancient world and you can see in these different times that this is the form it follows. And you come to the book of Deuteronomy. Interesting enough, it follows that pattern. That doesn't bother us. We come to the New Testament and we find epistles and it follows the pattern of a letter. Right? Well, you come to the book of Deuteronomy, it follows the pattern of a covenant as it was written at that time period. But it's a covenant not between a king and his vassals. It's a covenant between God, who is the king, and his people. And when you come to chapter 28, he has a section there dealing with the curses before and then the blessings. And these blessings and cursings were always a part of the covenant. If you don't obey me, these are the curses that are going to fall upon you. If you obey me, these are the blessings that are yours. Chapter 28, verse 1, it shall come to pass that thou wilt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. You walk with me, I'm putting you above the nations. And you walk with me, all these blessings I'm not going to mention are yours. Turn, if you would, then, to verse 6. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Sounds like Psalm 121, doesn't it? Psalm 121 is actually commenting on this. The Lord is going to preserve you when you go out. He's going to preserve you when you go in. He'd already promised that. Verse 7. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. I'm entering into covenant with you. You walk with me and your enemies are defeated. That's what he promised the nation. I don't know what David had upon his heart as far as the promise, but this would be a good one. There wasn't a lot of scripture written at this time. The first five books of Moses were written. As I said, this one formed the covenant between God and the nation. And this is a battle about the nation. It wasn't about David. It was about the nation. It was about the enemies coming against them. And here is David, who is walking with the Lord. He is subservient to the Lord. He is obeying the Lord. And he hears this taunt, this challenge to the nation. Who is he to defy the armies of the living God? David rises up against him. I would suggest to you that David had upon his heart the Word of God. We know that he made much of the Word of God. We know that he used the stories of the Old Testament, the truths that are there. For instance, in Psalm 103, David is quoting and making reference back to what took place on Mount Horeb with Moses and the Lord. I dare say he knew this promise. When you have the promises of God before you, they will strengthen the heart. Remember what it said concerning Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 20? It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. His body was as good as dead as far as child rearing was concerned. You see that earlier stated in chapter 4, Romans. Paul says he didn't stagger at the promise because of the weakness of his body. God had given him a promise, and he grew stronger and stronger and stronger, and he waited 25 years for that promise to come to fruition, and he was stronger in his faith in that promise when it came than it was when it was first given to him. And yet he had 25 years of disappointment waiting. If you've got a promise dealing with a difficulty you're facing, hang on to that promise. Because God does not treat his promises lightly. He has given us promises as part of the covenant relationship that we have with him. And if you want a strong faith, it can't be a faith just in the air, as it were. It's got to be a faith that's grounded in our God who does not change, and in his revelation of himself, the promises that he's given. And if your faith is grounded there, it will be strong. That's where the Holy Spirit is directing our attention, driving our attention. Not to us sitting around with our imagination wondering what God is like and what he's going to do. No, we've got the Word of God that was written by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit's trying to draw our attention to the book and to believe the book and all that's written about God in the book. We would have a strong faith then. We must lay hold of the promises that do indeed deal with our difficulty. David could have done that in this instance because there was a promise dealing with this battle. And God certainly gave him the victory. We must also be eager to exercise our faith. You find David doing that, do you not? When finally the green light is given, and Goliath has given his challenge, and David has given his challenge, what does David do? It says David ran to the enemy. That must have confused him. Look at verse 51. Therefore, David ran and stood. Well, that's after he kills him. Verse number 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran to the army to meet the Philistine. Every step brought him closer to the army of the Philistines. Every step brought him closer to Goliath. David's not hesitating. He is running to the difficulty because he believes God's going to answer. When we find difficulty, how often we stand still in fear, or how often we go the other direction. David ran headlong into the difficulty because he believed God was going to do something. And would you note, thirdly, he conquered by this faith. He acted in faith in regard to the difficulty. He asked that he would then inspire the nation to act in faith as well. And because of that faith, there was victory in the nation, and he would later be rewarded by the king. When you and I act in faith and overcome, it is not only a blessing for us, it's a blessing for those round about us. And it's also a blessing for the king's name, and he will reward it. He was rewarded personally in giving deliverance to the people. He was remembered corporately by the people themselves as they would sing songs to his name and as they willingly submitted to David. And he was regarded from that day forward by the enemy with enmity. If you're a man of faith, a woman of faith, there will be those who will mark you out. And there will be enmity against you because you're walking by faith in the Lord. David, all of his days, was known as this man of great faith. He was marked out by the enemies all his days, and the nation knew, here's a man that has God's hand upon him. God's hand upon him. Brethren, we have difficulties, each one. I don't know all of your difficulties. I know some of them. But there are many difficulties that you are facing that perhaps have never been made known to me or to others. And they're real. And you wonder, how will I go forward? How will I overcome? How can I follow the Lord when this difficulty is standing in my way? You must go forward by faith. He demands it out of you. We walk by faith and not by sight. And God will bring the victory. He might bring it immediately, as he did with David. The victory might come after we're dead. But he'll bring a victory. He will not waste his servants. He is not going to waste your life. He has not brought the difficulty into your life to mock you. He has brought the difficulty there to show forth that he is God, and that his name will be known among the heathen, that his name will be known among the assembly, that his name will be known even to those opposing the gospel. It allows the difficulties to come. Tonight, rather than fight with the difficulties and say, Lord, why is this here? James says we're to thank the Lord for the trials. I don't like trials. I don't like difficulties. And the last thing I want to do when I'm in the midst of a trial is to thank the Lord for it. But James says if you see what the purpose is behind it, you'll thank God for it. The purpose is that God is perfecting our faith. Peter said that the trying of our faith is more precious than gold. You have something more precious than gold if you have a living faith in the living God. Thank the Lord for that faith. Do everything you can to strengthen that faith. And may the Lord give us great victories in our day, great overcoming as we have our eyes upon him. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. After Paul has expounded the gospel, And after he has said to the believer what God's purposes are for the believer in that gospel, he then says to the people of God, if God be for you, verse 31, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? And as he explains how that God is for us, again recounting what he has already been talking about in the first 8 chapters, he says this in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. In all what things? Tribulations, verse 35. Distress, verse 35. Persecutions, verse 35. Famine, verse 35. Nakedness, verse 35. Peril, sword, those are all stated in verse 35. And then in verse 36, the world esteems us as merely sheep to be slaughtered. That's how they view us. Paul says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The Lord's not wasting your life. He's for you. Who can be against you? But you and I, while we're in this battle and we have these things coming against us, we have to walk by faith and not by sight. And as we walk by faith and not by sight, he will make us to conquer. More than, not just conquerors, more than conquerors. He will make us to conquer as our eyes are upon Christ. May the Lord indeed give us that strong faith like David. And if our faith has been weak, may the Lord give us grace to repent of what it is that has been taking away us strength of our faith. And to bury our hearts, as it were, in the revelation that God has given of us of himself and anchor our faith there. Let's pray. Have you begun this journey of faith? If you're not saved, you've not even begun. The door into the kingdom is a door of faith. You have to repent and throw your whole weight of dependence upon Christ. And if you'll do that, he'll not only honor you now by saving your soul, but he'll be with you all the days of your life. But you've got to repent and come to him by faith and lay hold of Christ. And if this night you say, I've done that, all of the journey is a journey of faith. And our victory is won truly as we believe in the God that we cannot see, as we trust in the promises he's given of himself. Lay hold of those promises tonight, and he will give you victory in the difficulty you face. He's the only one who can give us the victory, but he will give the victory. Look unto him by faith and lay hold of the living Christ. Father in heaven, tonight we come to thee because we are weak. We come to thee because we are not wise. We come to thee because the world and the devil often rightly esteem us. They know that we're not prepared for these difficulties and these battles. But Lord, it's thy hand that has brought us thus far. We are not on this path because of what we have done. We are on this path because of what thy Spirit has done. And Lord, by grace you have caused us to trust in Christ, and by grace we have begun by believing on him. And we ask, O Lord, tonight that you would increase that grace. We see the disciples at times having little faith, weak faith. Sometimes their faith seems to be non-existent. And yet at other times, Lord, you gave great faith to your servants. We see David here with great faith. And yet later in his life, we see times when he's doubting and wondering. Times when he's wrestling with what your will is. Lord, tonight as your people go through difficulties, we ask, O God, that you would give them great faith in thyself. The psalmist said that when he was afraid, he trusted in thee. Lord, in our fears, give us grace to trust. Grace to believe thee and thy promises. Grace to know that this is not all there is, that even to be absent from the body is to step into a realm of glory that we cannot imagine. Lord, give us strong faith. And Lord, we pray that others would see thee through our faith, that they would come to know thee because we believe. Lord, we ask that you would give us grace to believe and to rest in thee, to rest as we were singing tonight in thee. Lord, give us great grace, each one. Lord, we pray that the influence that we have would not be just an influence that stops at our doorstep, but it would be an influence that would reach communities, reach our extended family, reach the workplace, as they know that there's a believer in their midst and they hear the gospel through our lips and see it in our life. Lord, give great grace. We pray. We need it. We need it, each one. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us strength to believe thee, above all, taking the shield of faith into this battle. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.